help this evening. Let us turn in the scriptures to this passage that we read earlier from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be thinking primarily upon the first three verses of this chapter. We'll be focusing especially upon the verses 2 to 3, but let's just read verses 1 to 3 again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Let us bow for prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of our Saviour. We thank thee for the word of the living God. We thank you for these wonderful words, these prophetic words that take us beyond time into the eternity which all of your people are enjoying and will enjoy. And we pray that you would comfort us with these thoughts and draw those who are without thee to Christ, that they would enjoy this blessed hope of the gospel. And so we commit ourselves into your loving and tender care. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen and amen. The scriptures describe heaven as a city with gates of pearl and streets of gold. While all of that opulence and magnificence is wonderful, there is no description that warms the human heart and cheers the spirit more than the word home. Therefore, this series of messages I am entitling Our Heavenly Home. When a Christian dies, that dear believer goes home to be with the Lord. Here in this life, there is no place more precious than home. Wherever we travel throughout the world, we are always relieved and we are glad to return home. The familiar surroundings of the place where we live make home the greatest place on earth. While we may not live in palaces surrounded by riches and servants, we have a place we call home. Therefore, we use the most endearing terms to describe home. There's no place like home, we say, home sweet home. Heaven is not therefore to be compared to a traveller taking a far country into a strange and foreign land. While that metaphor may in a sense convey some truth, it is incomplete, because heaven ultimately is a homecoming. It is a place of sweet reunions. It is the place where we will be made complete. D.L. Moody spoke of a man whom he knew. This individual said that in his youth he thought of heaven in terms of the great vast shining city filled with vast walls, domes, towers populated by millions of angels, and all of these angels were strangers to him. Then one tragic day his little brother died. He continued to think of heaven as being a place filled with vast walls, domes, towers populated by millions of angels. But now there was one little fellow that he knew and loved, and suddenly heaven became more familiar. Another brother died. Some friends passed away. After he was married, one of his children died. Now his thinking was revolutionized. He no longer thought of the towers, the streets, the domes, the angels. He thought of the residents, of the people he knew, the people he would meet again. His thoughts were turning to his own homecoming. And as he got older, the more he thought of heaven as being a place where he would be going home to be with those whom he loved. What makes home? It is not the walls, it is not the furniture. Home is where the heart is. And our hearts are bound up with the people that we love. It is the people and our relationship to them that bind us to home, because that is what home is. Heaven is our home because the family of God are there. Our loved ones are there. And best of all, God is there. Therefore, Christ calls heaven here in John chapter 14 the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. How often have we not read that? How often have we not quoted that? It's one of the most often read and often quoted passages of Scripture. It is a passage that many of us know off by heart, and yet what's Christ talking about here? He's talking about our Father's house, our Heavenly Father's house, the place that represents the deepest longing of every Christian heart. It is the place of perfect rest, the place of perfect peace. It is home. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, whenever we talk about heaven, we're talking about the future. We're talking about prophecy. And some preachers, some Bible scholars, virtually fall out over the issue of prophecy because of their different views about certain aspects or particular nuances of prophecy. But it is best, I believe, to focus upon those aspects of Bible prophecy that we all agree on. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is prophecy at its best, at its highest level. Now, why does the Lord talk about heaven in this place? And this is where we get to the context. Why does the Savior talk about heaven as being home with such beautiful, heartfelt words? Because his disciples were troubled. Whenever we come to verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." How often do we not need to hear those words from the Master? Let not your heart be troubled. And why should we not be troubled? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Our troubles are just a fleeting, passing away thing. There is an eternal weight of glory waiting for us. You see, heaven is such a practical subject. It helps us bear our burdens today. It is the greatest single reason why we should be consoled as Christians. It is the reason why, if you're not saved, you do not have any comfort in the midst of life's alarms, because you're not going to heaven. But the Christian is filled with this sense of peace, because one day all of this is going to be over and we'll be with Christ. You see, heaven is a comfort. Let's just think about this word trouble, because it sets the context. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What does it mean? It is used in various places in John's Gospel. Look at John chapter 5 and the verse 7. The man who was lying beside the pool. And what was he waiting for? He was waiting for the water to be troubled. Whenever water is troubled, it moves, it bubbles, it froths. It's not still anymore. There's nothing as peaceful as looking at a still lagoon, but there's nothing as turbulent as water that begins to move. And the Lord was talking to these disciples and their hearts were heaving and moving. John chapter 11, verse 33, we have the Savior himself as he was faced with the death of Lazarus. "When Jesus therefore saw her," that is Mary, "weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And the troubling that was in the soul of Christ as he viewed his friend who had been laid to the grave led him to weep. Jesus wept. John 11, 35. Even the trouble of death and grief in the life of Christ caused him to weep. He actually made himself weep because he wanted to be there with those who were suffering and sorrowing at this time. And there's no sorrow greater in this world than the sorrow of death. And yet heaven is a great comfort for that. And we come to John chapter 12, verse 27. We have Christ under the very shadow of the cross. And he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." Whatever troubles we have, no trouble was greater than the trouble that Christ suffered. As the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, as he faced the cross. Oh, what trouble was in his heart. And then we come to John 13, 21. Where we read about Jesus being troubled in his spirit because one of the company would betray him. This word trouble was used of Christ's spirit himself as he faced his own death, as he faced even the one who would betray him. The word conveys the thought of agitation, disturbance, deep emotion. Where were the disciples troubled? John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." They were troubled in their hearts. The heart is the fulcrum of feeling. when the heart is suffering, there is pain, there is anxiety, there is despair, there is fear, all of these horrid emotions are at their pinnacle. The disciples were staring into the abyss. The vultures were gathering round their master. He was talking in terms of going away from them, and they couldn't understand what it all meant. And as they stared into this abyss, this unknown place, what did the Lord talk to them about? He talked to them about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is certainly a very solid reason why we should talk about heaven and think about heaven. Because this is the greatest comfort for us as we face the troubles of this world and the troubles of this life. This was what sustained Abraham. Over in Hebrews 11 verse 8, we read about Abraham. And as we have been looking at the lives of the patriarchs, were you not struck with how Abraham was always on the move? He was the constant traveller, the constant pilgrim. That land that God had given him for an inheritance would never be his land. He would never possess this land. But what was it that sustained him in the land? We'll look at Hebrews 11 and 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham never in this world dwelt in a city. He was always a tent dweller. He was always on the move. He never actually owned 1 acre in that ground that he was called to go out into. But all the while he was looking for the city. His builder and maker was God. He's in that city today. He's in the Father's house above. This is what sustains us. You know, we are pilgrims in this world as Christians. We are wandering. We're strangers in this world. The truth be told, we're not understood and we're misunderstood. But yet in the midst of it all, we can stand up for Christ with that hope that our reward is in heaven. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's think about the Father's house. In the first place, we have our relationship with the Father. Heaven is for a people who have a relationship with God. If you do not have a relationship with God tonight, heaven is not your home. If you're not enjoying a relationship with God, if God's not your Father, and some people recite those words, "Our Father which art in heaven," God's not their Father, because they're not saved. So heaven is for a people who know that God is their Father. And who is the Father here? Who is the Father in my Father's house? The personality of the Father. The Father is the Father of Christ. This is God who dwells in light inapproachable. This is God who has forever lived in eternity. This is the God who has created all things. This is the Father of Christ. But the Father of Christ is the same Father as all of God's children. Every Christian knows that God is his or her Father. And if God is my Father, then that means that Jesus Christ is my brother. He's the eldest brother in the family. Oh yes, he has a supreme place. He is not equal with us and we are not equal with him. But yet that doesn't mean that he's not my brother, because he is. Because he too is a son of God. How marvelous this is. In fact, there is scriptural warrant for making this statement. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ looks upon us as his brothers and sisters. And therefore this Saviour is saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, and his Father is our Father. The personality of the Father is the Father of Christ. The pathway to the Father. If you do not enjoy this relationship with God as your Father tonight. How can you have this relationship? Well, verse 1 tells us very clearly, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." If you are to know and understand that God is your Father, you need to trust in Christ. Believe in God, believe also in me. Christ is the only way to God, and that's why Christ said later in this passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you are to get onto this pathway and come to know God through Christ, there needs to be an intellectual ascent. You need to know clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to know that the Son of God came into this world to love you and to give himself for you and to offer himself for you at the cross. So in your mind, you need to agree with what the Bible teaches about Christ. But perhaps you say, "I do agree. I believe what the Bible teaches about Christ." And there are many, many people across Ulster today, and when you talk to them about the gospel, talk to them about coming to know Christ, they say, "I believe." But it is only an intellectual assent. The intellectual agreement is good, but it's not enough. There needs to be something else. A spiritual surrender. And that's where many people fall short. Yes, they say, "Yes, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," but they will not surrender their heart and their life to him and give themselves wholly to him. And so they hold on to their sin. And perhaps that is where you are tonight. You know that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is the Savior, but not your Savior. He's the Savior of men, but he's not your Savior. And if you are to come to know God as your Father, you need to trust in Christ and give yourself to him. Will you do that? Because it is only when you do that that heaven will be your home. And so we have, first of all, our relationship with the Father. But let's secondly move on to our residence with the Father. The Lord talks about a residence here. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Who is the proprietor of the residence? Well, it is God. It's his residence. "In my Father's house." Now this place, the Father's house, it is a place. I think that's an obvious fact we need to state. It's a place. It's a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. There are places in this world. There's continents and there's lands and there's mountain ranges and there's great oceans and there's cities. There's many places. Some of them we may be able to visit. Many of them we will never see. And yet we know they are there because they are mapped out. Others have visited them. We've read about them. We've seen photographs of them. We've viewed documentaries about them. We know that these places exist. And they are places. And heaven's a place. It's not just a spiritual place. It's not just a mystical place. It's not a philosophical place. It is a real place. And this is something we need to understand and appreciate. Christ went to prepare a place for us. In this world which reveres science and scientific discovery, talk about heaven as scoffed at, it's mocked at. People talk about heaven as being speculative. People talk about heaven as being a form of escapism. You can avoid the troubles of this world by thinking about some place that you'll never go to and it just gets you through life. Because the telescopes cannot find heaven, because the residents do not return, because materially and scientifically heaven cannot be proved, man assumes that heaven's not there. But Christ is coming to us and he is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for us." You see, heaven is bound up with Christ. If we do not believe there's a place called heaven, we do not believe there is a man called Jesus. If there was a man called Jesus who lived for us, who rose again for us, who ascended into heaven for us, then there is this place called heaven, because he said there was a place that he would prepare for us. So heaven and Christ are inextricably linked, the one with the other. Deny heaven and you deny Christ. You deny the whole gospel record. Because Jesus came into this world, there is a place called heaven. And this brings us to the proprietor, to the Father. What does it mean? "In my Father's house. Does it mean that heaven is a place of palatial splendor? We think of some of the great palaces in this world, palaces in our nation. Buckingham, Blenheim, Hampton Court, Windsor, Balmoral, all of these beautiful, royal, noble residences. They all pale into insignificance when compared to the Father's house. What is the Father's house like? How can it be described? Have we any handle upon it as to how we can appreciate what this place looks like? The only place that tells us what heaven will be like, really, in a way that we can understand and grasp, is Revelation chapter 21. And come with me again back to Revelation chapter 21. Indeed, chapter 22 as well. And what do we read there in Revelation chapter 21? What do we read about heaven? Well, verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The tabernacle of God is with men. And you will notice that this is a city that's coming down. Because verse 2 says, this city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven. And the tabernacle, God is dwelling with men. God's living amongst men. He's dwelling with men. This is a residence that God has made. This is where he lives, with men and among men. This is the Father's house. Yes, in Revelation 21, it is called the New Jerusalem. But here in John chapter 14, it's called the Father's house. It's the same place. It's the same place. Why is it called a house? Why does Christ talk here about a house and not a city? If it is a city, why does he describe it as being a house? What was the central aspect of the old Jerusalem? It was the temple. When the temple fell, Jerusalem ceased to exist as a place that fulfilled a spiritual purpose. The temple lay at the heart of what Jerusalem was all about. Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the place where the people came to worship God. And the temple was often known as a house. Even before the temple was erected, the tabernacle, which was only a tent, was described as being a house. David talked about the house of the Lord. And yet there wasn't a permanent structure. He still called it a house. It was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where people came to worship him. Whatever we think about heaven being the Father's house, we're thinking about one of the great reasons why we go to heaven, that we might worship God and enjoy him forever. And fulfill what the first catechism says. It is his dwelling place. But let's look at the purpose of this residence. Because this residence has been made, yes, for God, but for God to dwell among men. Ultimately, this residence has been made for us. A place that we might dwell in throughout eternity. Did God always dwell in this place called the Father's house? No, he didn't. Because this place only came into existence after Christ ascended into glory. Christ said, future tense, I go to prepare a place for you. He rose up through the clouds and he went to prepare a place for his people. So God didn't always dwell in this place known as the Father's house. He didn't always dwell in the New Jerusalem. Where did he dwell before that? Well, we are given some insights. Psalm 33 and the verse 13, we read about God looking from heaven and beholding all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the world. So God always dwelt in eternity. Isaiah 63 verse 15 talks about God looking down from heaven and beholding from the habitation of his holiness and of his glory. So God dwelt in this glorious place throughout eternity. And from this place he could view all of time and all of the inhabitants of this world. But from our Lord's ascension, something different happened. In the gilded halls of eternal bliss, Jesus prepared a place where his Father could dwell with his people forever. And that is the true import of those words we've already read. Revelation 21 verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Heaven is a place where God dwells in with his people and where his people dwell with him. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 22, we read about some of the sights of heaven, and I've often felt that Hebrews 12, 22 through to 24 is one of the most concise statements defining heaven that we can read of anywhere in Scripture. And what do we read there about heaven? But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. So it's the city of the living God. It's also known as the heavenly Jerusalem. There's an innumerable company of angels there. When we come to verse 23, we read that the angels aren't just there, but the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, they are there. God, the judge of all, is there. The spirits of just men made perfect are there. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he is there. And the blood that he shed, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And perhaps the reason why the blood of sprinkling is mentioned last is because this is the highest and the greatest spectacle of heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, through which we get into that holy place. The spirits of just men made perfect are there. And ultimately, the reason why heaven has been created is that our spirits might go to dwell with God when we die. And that's where every Christian is who has died. They're in this place, known as the Father's house. Now, the King James Version uses this phrase, many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if heaven is a city, and it is a city, it's known as the New Jerusalem, then the phrase many mansions is most apt, because when we think of a city, we think of the mansions, the residences. And if heaven is a place of golden streets and pearly gates, well, the places where people live in heaven must be magnificent. Yes, mansions is a quite appropriate term. But yet, in the original Greek language here, the word is not mansions, but it's rooms. And of course, that is very much in keeping with what our Lord is saying. In my Father's house are many rooms. And the picture our Lord is presenting is of a house, a great house. And there's many rooms in this place. And the idea is of spaciousness. A great house, many rooms. There's room for that innumerable multitude. Room for all of God's people. No one will be closed out who belongs to Christ. There's room for all. And yet everyone has their own personal place there, because we do not lose our identity in that place. There's a place of personal belonging. There's a room for everyone. And if you're not saved this evening, there's a room for you. There's place for you in the Father's house above. But remember, you have to come by the way of the cross, and you must seek Christ as your one and only Savior, that you might be prepared for this place. And if you're not trusting in Christ, you today are closed out. You're closed out. There's one third and final thought I want to present to you. It is our reception by the Father. What does Christ say here in the verse 3? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That where I am, there ye may be also. There's a promised reception here. And this promised reception certainly includes what happens to God's people when we die. We are welcomed in. Where Christ is, there we will be also. Where Christ is. The place that he has made, we will be in that place. As Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Psalm 23 verse 6. And I can tie Psalm 23 verse 6 in with what our Lord is saying here. Because there at the end of the lovely shepherd's psalm, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Forever. He looked forward to that. Dwelling in God's house forever, forever and ever, in the house of God. And this is what our Lord is promising here. He would prepare this place for us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a promise that every one of God's people is going to be received to be with Christ. But yet the promise extends beyond death. The promise takes us right to the resurrection day, to that time when this world will be no more and when the new heavens and new earth will be fashioned. There is a personal reception, because Christ says here, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Christ is coming again. And we'll come later and we will think about the New Jerusalem. We'll think about the city itself as that is presented at the end of the book of Revelation. And what happens there? The New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven. That's the Father's house descending. That is all the saints of God who have died before the second coming. And there they are coming down to dwell on this world, and it will be a new world, for the old earth will have disappeared and there will be a new world wherein there will be no curse. And those Christians who are alive when Christ returns, they'll be caught up to meet them in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. And what a reception that is going to be when this world and all of its pain will be gone forever. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, there's a sequence here. Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus Christ created this place, prepared this place for his people, all of God's people who die. They go to this place, and then Christ will come again, and this place will come down to the new heaven and new earth, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. These are all links in a golden chain, and one is inextricably bound to the other, and the thread that runs through them all is Christ himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you want to be comforted with this great hope, you need to know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you'll be shut out forever. Shut out. How dreadful that will be. If you don't know the Lord tonight, will you come and embrace the Savior as your Lamb, as your Lord, as your King? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the hope of the believer. And for those that do not enjoy this hope, we pray that you would move upon their hearts, that they might come to know you, that they might not be shut out, closed out, but brought in and gathered in because they have trusted you. Be with us now as we bring the meeting to a close. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn 500 and